last Sunday morning. I don't know if anyone in Richmond attempted to meet. I saw Grove Avenue put out a service live, but I don't know if they ever panned around to the congregation. Didn't look like there was anyone else in the room. Anyone, I missed getting to see you. And so because we weren't here last week, we made a decision to practice a little bit of recycling this week. I don't know if you looked at your bulletin, but it's last week's. And we just decided to recycle it because we didn't use it at all. And if that bugs you, I apologize. But that was just kind of what we decided to do. There's two things not right. The date's wrong. And we're having lasagna this Wednesday instead of whatever it said were happening last week. Otherwise, it's good. So, that's what's happening this week. It's good to see you. There was an ad that played in England in December in movie houses before the new Star Wars movie. But it got pulled because it was controversial. Now, it wasn't because that it had taken sexual attraction to some new extreme in an ad. It wasn't because it displayed some sort of cruelty to animals or something like that. It wasn't a recruiting video for ISIS. It was nothing like that. It actually was an ad depicting normal-looking Britons reading parts of the Lord's Prayer. And some people complained that they were offended at hearing and seeing the Lord's Prayer read. And so movie houses pulled the ad. And that riled up some of the folks who actually made the ad. And even the Prime Minister of England kind of chimed in and said that the idea of pulling the ad before those movies was ridiculous. But what if we would actually get closer to understanding what the Lord's Prayer was about if we sided a little more with the folks who were offended by it than the folks who were just kind of trying to tame it? Say, you know, this is just a normal part of life. It's just something that normal people would do to pray this prayer. What if we would come closer to actually understanding the power behind the Lord's Prayer if we were a little more sympathetic to those folks who are actually offended by hearing it? Is it possible that they're a little more aware of the power of the prayer? Is it possible that they actually see it for what it is, which is to pray the Lord's Prayer, especially the phrase we're going to look at this morning, as a revolt on our way of life? I mean, and I believe that's precisely what it is, and it's kind of crazy for us just to breeze through it as if it were just an average, normal, everyday sort of thing to pray or to say. The phrase we're looking at this morning is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're walking through this understanding that the best way to get at this text is it's okay to just pray it as it is, but it's our understanding that the best way to use the Lord's Prayer is to see each phrase as a prompt to provoke a prayer more in line with that theme of that particular thing. And so we're gonna take this apart and understand exactly what that means to help us look at this phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How could you and I learn to pray this prayer so that we recognize it as the staggering revolt that it is? First of all, we need to see that what Jesus is instructing us to do in praying this phrase is, in fact, to stage a revolt. Look at that phrase again. "Your kingdom come," Matthew 6:10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I can help you see a little bit more about why this is by just looking at the very first three words. The word "your" is speaking to the one that has already been addressed in this prayer as, on the one hand, our Father, the creator of everything that exists and the sustainer of all things, and the one whose name is holy. And when we looked at that phrase, we looked at that passage where Isaiah had the vision of God in heaven and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And And so when he says your, means where the prayer is being directed to that one who is our Father and that one who is holy. And so the prayer is not about me, and it's not about what I want, and it's not about you, and it's not about what you want. It's about him and what he wants. So your focuses attention away from us. And when we're honest, that grates against us a little bit because we want what we want and we like what we like. The second word, kingdom, is a word we don't use a whole lot, but I mean, the very idea is that what kings do is kings rule. They give orders, they give instructions that they expect to be obeyed, and consequences follow for those who ignore them. And God's kingdom is where God, it's both God's present and coming reign and rule. And it's not something that's tied to some sort of geographical location like Jerusalem or to an ethnic group of people like the Jewish people. It's a spiritual kingdom, and God's kingdom is active where he is reigning and ruling. And Jesus said when he came, that the kingdom of God is among you. And he said to other people, the kingdom of God is near. And he said to another person, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so we're praying for God's kingdom to be coming about. In fact, that's where you get to the, well, let me say this before I go on to that, is that, you know, when we think about the world, what for God's kingdom to come about would mean, on the one hand, just that we would see a sense of peace in the world, and that we would see a sense of harmony, and that what God would want would be what would come about. But what comes natural to us, though, is for us to be praying. It's a sense what we go around saying. There's a part of us that's going around saying, "I want my kingdom to happen." And so, and one of the many reasons why the Christian faith is superior to any other way of looking at the world is that what comes natural to us is to say, I want what I want. And then when everybody is saying that, then that creates conflicts. But when more and more people are saying, I'm praying for and I'm longing for and I'm pleading for what God wants to be what happens, that's why the Christian faith works and nothing else really does. So your kingdom come means we're not praying that it would start. It's already begun. That's, as I was just saying, Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you and it's near. We're not praying for it to begin. We're praying for it to advance. And that begins, first of all, in us, for it to advance, for what God wants to be more in play in the way that I think, in the way that I feel, in the way that I manage money, and the way that I talk to people, and what I care about and what I invest my life in. But then it goes beyond that to not just praying about what's going on in me, but to pray for what's going on around me in my home and in my workplace, and further, you know, branching out and out and out to where eventually we're praying and we're aiming. It's the way that we intercede for other people, and it's the way that we pray about issues going on in the world where there are systems of injustice that are going on that keep people in prison or keep aid from getting to folks because of corruption. We're praying and we're trying to hit into all of those kinds of things. And so the instruction from Jesus is that we would do what doesn't come natural to us when we're actually paying attention to this, because what comes natural to us is to want what we want. But what this is praying is to plead that what God wants would be increasingly a reality in my life and in everything else around us. In one sense, it's a way of kind of praying. Jesus instructed that a disciple of his is to take up their cross daily and follow him. And this phrase is really just a way of praying that. It's a way of laying down, of surrendering my will and submitting it to God. The last part of the phrase that we're praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one way of looking at this is to pray your kingdom come is to pray is kind of an offensive prayer. it's a seeing God's kingdom advance, and that the back half of the prayer, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to recognize that that's not going to completely happen right now. And so that there are going to be some things that happen in the world that are bad, and that there are going to be some things that I pray for and long for that are not going to happen. And so that we live in the middle of the now and the not yet. God's kingdom is here, but it's not fully realized. And so it's a way of praying and acknowledging that, you know, God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to plead with you that all this would happen. But when it doesn't, I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to get bitter at you when prayers are not answered in the way that I wish that they would be. But I'm still going to trust you in the midst of this. One of the things that this simple prayer kind of busts up is a misunderstanding that some of us in this room have, and that all of us have wrestled with at one time or another. In fact, you may have even been in the position of trying to explain what it means to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, to another person, and not exactly knowing what to say when they come back to you and say to you, you know, well, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus lived and all of that. And it's kind of, there's a lot of people who will just sort of put that off as well, that, you know, I believe in God, and as if that sort of settles it. But the very essence, you know, that really means very little for a person to say that they believe in God. The very essence of what it means to be a Christian is to be a person who is following a king who gives orders and we do what he says. One of the most terrifying verses of Scripture in all of the Bible, Matthew 7:21-23, says, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So that's a sobering passage of Scripture that helps us to see that, I mean, we don't do good things to try to earn God's favor, but the very nature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to be about doing what he says, and to pray this prayer is a way of putting that into play, to specifically pray that we would see more of that happen. But the very air that we breathe around us provokes us to do the opposite. So much of ads that we see to buy a particular kind of athletic shoe or drink a particular drink or to drive a particular kind of car or to wear a particular kind of clothes are all about provoking us in a sense to say, I want my kingdom to come. I want to be great. I want people to notice me. And that's that we're encouraged toward that in so many different ways. But what Jesus is teaching us to do is to stage a revolt in the way that we pray, and to do this at times when we're tempted to jealousy, or when we're just bored out of our mind and looking for something that would interest us, or when we're consumed with fear, or we're engaged in some sort of power struggle with friends or co-workers or siblings or spouses, or when we're making decisions about buying cars or houses, or when we're voting for a presidential candidate. All of these things, it's not about what we want, it's about what God wants, and that we would pray, "Your kingdom come." And we would do this because it's what Jesus instructed us to do. And how we do it is that the things that have already come in the Lord's Prayer are absolutely critical. If we don't see God, if you don't see God as your Father, as good and as able to intervene, and you don't think that he loves you and has your best interest in heart, then you're not ever going to be able to pray and learn to long along with him for what he wants to happen in your life, or to be able to trust him when things don't work out the way that you would want them to. And if we don't see God as holy and reverence him greatly, then we will not we will not be prepared to actually honestly pray this prayer as a revolt against what comes naturally to us and what comes naturally in the world. We won't be ready to actually pray the prayer in that regard, so we must start there. But we can use this prayer to pray about everything in our life, and in our lives, and in other lives as in the world. But the problem is that we simply cannot sustain praying in this manner that just keeps coming against what would come naturally to us. Our hearts want what they want. And even when we think that we're praying this, our ability to rationalize what we want. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? I mean, doesn't God want what seems what's best for me? I mean, our powers of rationalization are sort of legendary. And so I want to show you now a place where Jesus prayed this prayer to help us to see why this is so hard to really pray this and to mean it. So second of all, we need to beware of our ability to rationalize. And just think about all sorts of categories of people. I mean, we're in the middle of a very beginning of a political season, and so conservatives and liberals and socialists and Democrats and Republicans, young and old, and I'm not just talking about politics, but in all sorts of categories, people, young and old, all kinds of different races. I mean, everybody is convinced that their way of looking at the world is right. And if everybody would just see it the way they see it, the world would work well. And many of us, we're tempted to just kind of baptize the way we see the world. But I want you to see an instance where Jesus could actually discern a distinction in himself between what he wanted in his human self and what the will of God was. Look at Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus had one divine nature. But there's a sense in there are fat books written about this kind of stuff, but there's a sense in which he had two wills. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. So as a man, he was subject, he needed rest, he needed food. And in this case, he actually expressed his need to those. You know, he'd always kind of been there for everybody else, but in this case, he's actually reaching out to those around him, and it says, I need you to be close to me, and I need you to pray with me. And in this, he enters into this massive struggle, one of the most profound passages in all the Bible, where he's in so much grief over what he's about to face that he collapses on the ground. He's so overwhelmed that he collapses on the ground, pleading with God. He sees a distinction between what he would want as just a human being and what the will of God was, and he wrestled with it mightily. And I think about that. And then I think about, you know, sometimes the way we face a temptation to sin would be as if we could sort of see in our mind's eyes that Satan has all the tools of torture out for us, and that he's gonna really dig in and tempt us to the nth degree, and we say, I give, you know, I just don't even bring the tools out, and we just capitulate immediately without any fight whatsoever or any question whether what we think and the way that things look to us is the right way to see this. And I just think that this tension in Jesus of struggling ought to give us pause that we might be in danger. He's not rationalizing at all. He just honestly sees the distinction. Tim Keller likes to point out that there's really only, just in terms of our popular culture, there's really only one sort of hero narrative left in our culture. And it's best, one of the ways it's best depicted, and I'm sorry for this for some of you, but it's in this song. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Run away and slam the door. Whatever she says there, I don't care what the world may say. Let the storm rage on. Cold never bothered me anyway. So, there you go. There's my version of Let It Go. It's this mentality that the hero is the person who says, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm gonna do what's right for me. That's what I'm gonna do. And it's just, I mean, again, it's the air we breathe, it's the culture we live in. That's the hero in nearly every movie or TV show we see. That's the thing that's kind of held up. And so because of that, you know, the idea of praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then recognizing that even Jesus could see a distinction in what he would want as a human being and what God's will was, we need to recognize the danger for us. And so, you know, I mean, any of us can be guilty of this, but I think it's particularly difficult for us when we're younger to just take this in uncritically and listen to this thing that says, you know, nobody has the right to tell me what to do or to believe. When we do that, we're just following along with this remaining hero narrative in our culture. You know, Jesus said in another place that we're to sell our possessions and give to the poor, but, you know, we got long lists of places we'd like to go and things we'd like to do. You know, others, you know, struggle with, you know, they're wrestling in their marriage and whatever, and there's this person at work that's just fascinating to them, and they talk themselves into, you know, I'd at least deserve a little bit of attention and sort of enjoy some flirting in this. I mean, we're so able to rationalize behavior and think through things and to kind of baptize what we think is the right way to look at the world. This image of Jesus wrestling needs to point us toward the need for us to question the way we think, the way we look at the world, and to lay it next to this, and to kind of examine, you know, where are the ways in which we're tempted to rationalize our behavior, and lay that up next to the way Jesus agonizes here in the garden, and sort of see how that comparison comes out. Jesus calls us to stage a prayer revolt. It's a practical way that we die to ourselves. And we need to not forget that we're easy to make excuses. And it's very, very difficult for us to actually pray this way and to mean it and to stay at it consistently. And so finally, we need to see then to do what Jesus did, to trust God no matter what. I'm going to continue on in this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 40 says, and Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And what I want you to notice is that last part of that. I mean, he goes through this process of these three cycles of prayer. He's asked the disciples to be near to him, but they can't hang with him. and their physical needs are overwhelming them. And Jesus tells them how they can deal with that, but they just keep on sleeping. And so, but then in the end, this is what I want you to see. Jesus comes to a point of resolution, and he walks out of there, and his survival as a human being is no longer the point. In fact, Jesus showed up for this moment of prayer, and his yes to God's will was already on the table before he started praying. He's just wrestling through what he wanted in his human self and what God had told him to do, but the yes was already there, already on the table. I mean, and praise God, he kept at that wrestling and stayed that and persisted in doing God's will. He walked out of there fully trusting God, not in any way trying to protect himself or to get what he wanted in his human self at that moment, but he was willing to do God's will no matter what it cost him. I feel like we'd be helped a little bit to think about what this might be like, but just understanding what firefighters and other emergency responders do. They run into situations and circumstances that everyone else is running away from. And again, they show up each morning for work, and they put that uniform on, and there's a sense in which showing up for work and putting the uniform on says, yes, I don't know what I'm going to see today. I don't know what I'm going to face, but the answer is yes. I'm running into it. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to do what I'm being called to do. And that's the sense of what Jesus is wrestling with here, and it's a sense of what we're doing when we really understand the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's putting our yes on the table. It's giving God a blank check and saying, you write in the details of what goes there. We're to trust God no matter what. And without this sort of trust in God, and again, this is why the Christian faith is so superior to anything else. Without this sort of confidence in God, then what we will do is to seek revenge on those who hurt us. If we're not able to surrender our rights to what God's will is and what he would want, then we're going to try to get revenge. We're going to lash out in slander or in some sort of passive aggressive way. If we can't say to God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're never going to be able to actually experience God's peace, because we're going to always be compelled and driven to try to control people to do what we want them to do and try to control situations. And how we move into this is then to recognize is that Jesus is the hero here. He does what we cannot do in our own strength. He persists in praying, your will be done, no matter what. And we can look at him and see that what he did there, and then what that meant that he went on to do in the cross, is that we see him praying that there, and we see him suffering there for us, and we accept what he did for us there is the only way that we can continue to pray and sustain it and mean it. Is your yes on the table? Have you written God a blank check and saying, you fill in the details? That's what it means to pray. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not my will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. And I'd like to ask the deacons, if they would, to come to the front. What we're actually going to do now is celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this passage we've just read is one of the greatest places in the Bible to read and to think about before we do this. And after hearing a passage and poking around at it a bit and stirring it up in our souls, there's a tremendous preparation for us to examine our own lives, whether we've been a believer for many, many years, whether we're a mature believer or maybe just kind of a not very serious about, you know, we say we believe in God and understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but if we're being honest, really doesn't mean very much to you. Or maybe you're in the room this morning and you know that you've never trusted Jesus. I mean, there's a sense in which really this, the way a person comes to be born again is to pray that prayer. It's saying to God, it's not the way we usually describe how a person accepts Christ, but it's a person crying out to God in the first place, for the first time, oh God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever really prayed that? In praying that, we're acknowledging that we've been rebelling against God. We've been sinning against Him by insisting on our way, insisting on our kingdom. It's the way we begin in the Christian faith, in the Christian life. And it's the way we continue. We come before God in repentance, which is what we're called to do before we celebrate at the table and say, oh God, I repent from insisting on my way, from insisting on my kingdom, for insisting that things go my way, for not being willing to submit to you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if you've never prayed that, I urge you to pray it for the first time. And I urge all of us in the room to pray it as an act of repentance and as an act of putting our yes on the table. And as an act of worship for what Jesus did there on the cross to pay for our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would encourage you as we continue to, as the deacons will help me in just a moment to distribute the elements, to just kind of continue in prayer. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this passage of Scripture. But our instructions to us from the New Testament are to that we not enter into this time lightly. And so what we understand that to mean that is that this is, if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior to this point, that means we're not excluding you from this table. You have chosen to exclude yourself. And so, and we're pleading with you to accept Christ. But if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, for your spiritual well-being, we would encourage you to not partake. But otherwise, if you've trusted Jesus, we invite you to participate, to take the elements, and as at my direction in just a moment as we worship the Lord together. Guys, would you stand?